the most important relationship that we have in this life is not necessarily the relationship that we have with our spouse or the relationship that we have with our children, but the most important relationship that we have in this life is our relationship with the Lord. And that relationship begins at salvation, and it is made possible through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse number 12, it says there that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so the Bible teaches us that everybody at one point was far off from the Lord, meaning that everybody at one point were strangers with no relationship with God. But then the Bible teaches us here in Ephesians that now through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary, we can now have a relationship with the Lord, and we can now have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so now through the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us, we can have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And therefore the Bible teaches if any man would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man would place their faith and trust in Jesus as their personal Savior, at that very moment they will become a child of God, and at that very moment they will have an intimate relationship with their Heavenly Father. In John chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that word power that we find in John chapter number 1 speaks about a right, and it speaks about a privilege. And so everybody who has believed on Jesus Christ and they've placed their faith in him as their personal Savior, they can experience the privilege of an intimate relationship. They can know the Father through Jesus Christ. And for me personally, that relationship began in April of 2004. And I remember during that time when I was confronted with the fact that I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell. I confessed of my sins and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And on that very day, I was born again. On that very day, I received everlasting life. On that very day, I received a home in heaven. On that very day, I became a child of God. And on that day, I was brought nigh into a relationship with God. And so before I was a stranger from God, before I was far off from the Lord, but now through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives me of my sins, and therefore by faith through the grace of our Savior, we can have a relationship with the Father because of what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And that relationship begins at what the Bible calls salvation. And that's a moment for each and every one of us when we are confronted with the gospel. And by faith, we trust in Jesus, not in our good works, not in a church, not in anything else, but we trust in Jesus alone as our personal Savior. And at that very moment, we have the right and the privilege to become the sons of God. And one of the greatest truths that we find in the Bible concerning our relationship with God is that once it begins, we can never lose that relationship. Once we are saved, the Bible teaches us we are always saved. We can never lose that salvation once we have trusted in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, speaking about the relationship of the born-again believer with the Savior, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the Bible says in John chapter number 10 and verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. And that's speaking about those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful joy that I receive in knowing the promise of God. That once I am saved and once I have trusted Jesus Christ, I can never be taken out of the palm of God. I can never be separated from the love of God, and the work that God began in me at the point of salvation, He will finish it until the day of redemption when I see my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that wonderful truth that once we are saved, we are always saved in the sight of God. But then I want you to notice with me here this morning, although our relationship with God is eternally secure and our position as His child can never change, the Bible does teach us, though, however, our fellowship with the Lord can be broken. And our fellowship with the Lord can be broken where we can stifle the blessings of God and we can quench the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. And that takes place when we begin to regard iniquity and regard sin in our lives and we walk in darkness in opposition to the commandments of the Lord. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, speaking about God, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so when we continue in sin against the Lord, we can never lose our salvation. And that's the promise of God. And so we'll never be cast back into the lake of fire. We'll never have God's condemnation and wrath upon us once again. Once we are saved, we are forgiven. There is now no more condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And so our salvation is eternally secure. But then our fellowship can be stifled, and our fellowship can be broken from time to time if we regard sin within our lives and if we live a life that is in opposition to the Word of God. The best illustration that I can give you here this morning is the relationship that I have with my children. And I think about my firstborn, Noah. Noah will always be my son no matter what he does. Right, Noah was born into my family. Noah will always be a Choi. He can never change that. And so my relationship as his father will never change. That is secure forever. But from time to time, my intimate fellowship with Noah can be broken and distanced because of his sinful behavior. And so if Noah is living in rebellion from me and he's living disobediently from the things that I desire for him to do, it doesn't change the relationship. Right? He's part of my family. He's still a Choi. That can never be broken, but now he's distanced with me in fellowship because he's living in disobedience, and therefore the longer he remains in that rebellion, the less and less I can guide him and the less and less I can bless him in this life. And so the further he gets away from my desires and the desires of his parents, it's harder for us to bless him and guide him and influence him in this life. And likewise, that's the same with our relationship with the Lord. God wants to bless us, and God wants to guide us, and God wants to give us joy, and He wants to fill our hearts with peace, but He can't if we are living in sin and walking in darkness. And you see, that's the background here of Psalms chapter number 51, and this is where we find King David. David is the writer of this psalm. And David has committed the horrific sins of adultery and murder, the adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of her husband Uriah. And for about a year now, about almost a year has passed, and David has covered those sins before God and before the people. He has not confessed before the Lord. He has not repented of his ways. He has continually walked in that darkness. And because of his sins, he had lost his close fellowship with the Lord. He did not lose his salvation. He did not lose his relationship, but he lost his fellowship with the Lord. He had no peace within his heart. He lost the joy of the Lord within his life, and he was living in misery without the blessings of God. And here in Psalm chapter number 51, David has now been confronted concerning that sin. And oftentimes when we read through the Psalms, there's some help there above the chapter. It's called the superscription, and it describes to us at what time or at what point the psalm was written. And if you look at Psalm 51, your Bible might have a superscription above it, and it reads there, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And so David had committed the sin of adultery. David had committed the sin of murdering Uriah. Almost a year has passed now, and Nathan the prophet comes, and he confronts David concerning his sin, and he confronts him concerning his disobedience to the Lord. And here in these 17 verses now, David comes face to face with his sins. He realizes the atrocity of what he has done. He realizes the great offense that he has committed before his God. And in these 17 verses, he pours out his heart to the Lord, and we find here some lessons concerning the restoration of David's fellowship with his God. And this morning, as we study these verses, I want you to notice with me a few thoughts on how we can restore a broken fellowship with the Lord. If we're distanced from the Lord, how do we restore that? If we're not experiencing the joy and the peace of God, and we're living in sin, or we're walking in darkness, how can we restore that fellowship with our Heavenly Father? And so first of all, I want you to notice with me, as we begin in verse number 1, I find here it begins with a proper confession. It begins with a proper confession. And a proper confession begins with a proper awareness of our sins. This is where everything begins. If we do not understand this concerning our lives and our fellowship with the Lord, then nothing else after really matters. And I find here in verse number 1, his awareness concerning his sins. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And here in David's confession, he wanted to cover all the bases. And I want you to notice with me in these first two verses, David uses three different terms to speak about his sins. He begins with the word transgressions, and then in verse number 2, he speaks about mine iniquity, and then at the end of verse number 2, he speaks about cleanse me from my sin. And as we think about these three terms, they all communicate the same idea, which is evil, which is lawlessness before the Lord. However, each word carries a slightly different meaning and a slightly different emphasis. And I want us to notice this here this morning. First of all, I think about the word transgression. And that word transgression is the Greek word pesha. And it speaks about the act of passing over or beyond any law or rule of moral duty or boundary. And that speaks about a willful rebellion. That speaks about a presumptuous sins. I like to call these the sins of commission. These are the sins that we commit publicly, breaking the commandments of God, transgressing over the boundaries that God has placed within our lives. And so first of all, we think about the sin of transgressions. But secondly, I want you to notice the next word. He uses the word iniquity. And that word there is the Greek word avon, and it speaks about perversity, it speaks about defilement, and it speaks about twistedness. When we think about this word iniquity, it's more deeply rooted within the heart. It's speaking about the evil intentions within his life, and it indicates not primarily an action concerning a sin that he commits like transgression, but rather it speaks about the character of one's heart. I like to call these sins the sins of inclination. And these are sinful thoughts, and these are sinful desires that incline towards sinful behavior and sinful actions within our lives. And so David here addresses the sin of transgression. He addresses the sin of iniquity. And then finally, we find here in verse number 2, he calls his sin, sin. And as we think about that word, that's the word we're most familiar with. It's the Greek word chata, and it means to miss the mark. It speaks about not doing our duty. And so it speaks about falling short of God's standards and God's commandments that he's placed within our lives. And I like to call these sins the sins of omission. It's a lack of obedience or partial obedience when it comes to the commandments of God. And so if I can summarize these three categories here this morning, we have sinned against God, when we do that which we should not do. That primarily speaks about transgressions. When we do that which God does not want us to do, we transgress or pass over the boundaries that God has placed in our lives. But then also, we have sinned against God when we have evil or wicked intentions and desires and thoughts within our lives. These would be secret sins that we would have within our hearts and within our minds. And then also, we have sinned against God when we fail to do what we are commanded to do. When we know what is right to do, when we know the commandments of God and the desire of His will in our life, when we fail to follow through in obedience, that also is a sin before the Lord. And I believe oftentimes when we think about sin, we only think about that which is most closely defined by the word transgressions. And oftentimes when we think about sins in our lives, we think about sinful behavior. We think about public actions that we would make. We think about maybe wrongful communications that we would make to one another. And we think about publicly breaking a commandment of God. But then we neglect and we are less aware and less sensitive to those categories of sins that are defined by the words iniquity and sin. And you see here, David is sensitive to his sin. He's sensitive to his position right now before the Lord, and he realizes it's not simply the sin that I committed publicly. It's not just the transgression of breaking the commandment of God, but at the same time, it's the inward sins of my heart. It's the iniquity, it's the wrongful desires, it's the lust, it's the wrongful intentions that I have. And then he also confesses the sins concerning the fact that he's missed the mark, that he's not living out the life that God has commanded for him to live. And as we think about our Christian life, oftentimes we are quick to confess our outward behavior, our transgressions, but then we are less sensitive to the iniquitous intentions and the thoughts of our hearts, and then we are less sensitive to the sins of failing to do what God has commanded us to do. And I wonder here this morning, when's the last time that we have confessed our sin of prayerlessness? When's the last time that we've confessed our sin because of a lack of Bible study? Or maybe a lack of thanksgiving that God has commanded us to give unto Him? Or maybe the lack of rejoicing and contentment? Or the lack of loving God supremely? Or loving others as we love ourselves? Or the lack of witnessing and soul winning for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you see this morning what we desperately need in our churches and what we desperately need in 21st century Christianity is a newfound sensitivity to the sins within our lives. And so often we simply just brush it away. And so often we don't realize that we're offending a holy God. And so often when we think about the inward thoughts or the failure to obey the commandments of God, we think that's okay, that's not a big deal. But then if I go out there and lie, if I go out there and cheat, if I go out there and commit adultery, if I go out there and partake in a substance that's displeasing to the Lord, then that's a sin that we ought to confess. But what about the sin of lust? And what about the sin of anger? And what about the sin of jealousy and covetousness? And what about the sin of not being content? And what about the sin of not always rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches that those are sins as well before our Savior and before our God. And you see, we need a newfound sensitivity concerning the sins that we commit within our lives. I think about what Norman Grubb wrote concerning a revival in East Africa. He said, from them I learned and saw that revival is first personal and immediate. It is the constant experience of the simplest Christian who walks in the light. But I saw that walking in the light means an altogether new sensitiveness to sin, a calling things by their proper name of sin, such as pride, hardness, doubt, fear, self-pity, which are often passed over as merely human reaction. It means a readiness to break and confess at the feet of Him who was broken for us. For the blood does not cleanse excuses, but always cleanses sin. Confessed as sin, then revival is just a daily experience of a soul full of Jesus and running over. And basically what Mr. Grubb is saying there is when you experience revival, when you're growing in maturity in your Christian walk, you will be aware of a newfound sensitivity of sin within our very own lives. And so that was the heart of David. David says, Lord, I confess my transgressions. Lord, I confess my iniquity, the rumination within my heart. And Lord, I confess my sin, missing the mark and not living to the standard that God, you have commanded for me to live. And so first of all, we find here there's an awareness of sin within his life. But then I want you to notice, secondly, there's a proper acknowledgement. And in verse number 3, it continues. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I want you to notice in this proper acknowledgement, first of all, there's a personal ownership. Right? There's a personal ownership of David. In verse number 3, it says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And David was honest, and David was humble enough to admit and own his very own sin. Some people, when they sin before the Lord, they try to deny their sins. I think about the adulterous woman in Proverbs 30, verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. And there are some Christians who choose to live in ignorance of the Word of God and in ignorance of the commandments of God, and they adamantly deny that their actions and attitudes are sinful before the Lord. And so some people deny their sins. Some people try to blame their sins on others. I think about Adam. And he's the very first example that we find in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And these are Christians that blame their circumstances. And they blame their environment. They blame it on their spouse. They blame it on their family, on their friends. They blame it on their boss. And it's always somebody else's fault. It reminds me of a story of a man that went golfing, and he got his golf ball, and he teed it up there in the tee box, and he stood above the ball. He took his driver, and he swung back as hard as he could, and they swung forward to try to hit that ball, and with all his might, he swung, but he completely missed the ball. And somewhat embarrassed in front of his friends, he stepped back up again, and he pulled the club back, and he swung the second time, and once again, he missed the ball. And so he was somewhat embarrassed once again, and he walked up to it sheepishly, and he pulled back his club the third time, and he swung, and he missed the ball again 3 times in a row. And finally, after missing the third time, he looked at his buddies, and he said, wow, this is a really tough golf course. And that's kind of how we are, right? We blame everybody else. It's my husband's fault, it's my wife's fault, it's my friend's fault, it's my job's fault, it's my environment's fault, it's my generation's fault, it's my society's fault, and we blame everybody else, and we don't own up to the faults and the sins that we've committed within our lives. That was not David. David said, Lord, I've sinned. I'm the one that deserves thy judgment. I'm the one that transgressed thy laws. I'm the one that has missed the mark. It's my sin, and he owned up, and he took full responsibility of what he did against the Lord. And then some people try to hide their sins. And I think about Achan in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And these are the types of Christians who avoid church. They avoid godly friends or spiritual conversations. They avoid their Bible, trying to prolong the secrecy of their sins. And you see this morning, as long as we ignore our faults, and as long as we try to shift blame and indulge in secret sin and somehow try to rationalize and justify our sinful behavior, we will never restore our fellowship with the Lord. And we must own up to that sin. We must own up to our shortcoming. We must own up to our transgressions. It is I that has sinned before my God. And that was the heart of David. He took personal ownership of his sin. But then as we continue in verse number 4, he realized the person he offended. He realized the person he offended. In verse 4 it says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And yes, David sinned against Bathsheba. And yes, David sinned against Uriah, but ultimately David sinned against his God. And we must realize here this morning that in every sin we commit that sin against the Lord, and we offend God, and we offend our Heavenly Father, and we hurt the very heart of our loving and our gracious Father here this morning. Joseph understood this truth in Genesis 39, verse number 9. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, Joseph realized, yes, if I committed this act of adultery, then I would sin against Potiphar. But ultimately, in his mind, in the forefront, he realized, if I commit this sin, then I'm offending the heart of God himself. And Joseph understood that truth. Even the prodigal son understood that truth in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 15, verse 21, he comes back to his father, and the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And so we find here a proper confession that David brings before the Lord. First of all, it begins with an awareness, a sensitivity concerning all of the sins that he's committed before the Lord. But secondly, there's an acknowledgement, there's a personal ownership, and there's an understanding of the person that he has offended concerning these sins. And then we find in verse number 6, there's the proper attitude. And it says there, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And you see, a proper confession is not simply lip service, where we say the right words and go through the motions, but God desires a sincere confession from the inward parts and from the heart. And this is a heart of genuine remorse. This is a heart of godly sorrow concerning the sins that we have committed against the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 29, verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And you see here this morning, God is not so concerned with the eloquence of the words that we might say to the Lord, but rather he's concerned about the sincerity of the heart. And it begins with the inward heart. Are we genuinely repentant towards the Lord? Do we genuinely have a godly sorrow concerning the sins that we have committed before God? Charles Spurgeon said, "He cares not for the pretense of purity. He looks to the mind, heart, and soul. Always has the Holy One of Israel estimated men by their inner nature and not by their outward professions." And so first of all, we find here in the restoration of David's relationship with the Heavenly Father, there's a proper confession, right? They weren't just words. He wasn't just going through the motions. He didn't just make a list of his sins and enter into a confessional booth and then walk right out with absolutely no heart behind it. He went directly to the Father because that's the one he offended, and he opened up his heart. And with a heart of remorse and with a heart of sorrow, he confessed his sins before God. And so it begins, first of all, with a proper confession. But then I want you to notice with me as we continue here in verse number 7, there's a plea for cleansing. And not only must there be a proper confession before God, but there must be a pleading for cleansing within our lives. And in Psalm 51, verse 7, the Bible says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop here is a type of herb that was found in Palestine. Oftentimes we find it referred to in the Old Testament, and God commands the people of God to use hyssop oftentimes within their ceremonial cleansing. When a leper was healed of leprosy, they were to get some hyssop. They were to find that herb out in the wilderness, and they were to get that hyssop, and they were to dip it within the blood of a clean bird, and then they were to sprinkle it on the person that was cleansed of leprosy. It was a ceremony that said, "You are cleansed now. You can re-enter back into the camp of the people of God." They also did that within the houses that were plagued with leprosy. As we think about the Passover in Egypt, God commanded them to go out there and find hyssop and use hyssop and dip it into the blood of the lamb and use it as a paintbrush and paint the blood on the doorpost of your home so that the death angel would pass over. And so throughout the Bible, when we find hyssop, it is representative of a complete and thorough cleansing that would take place within a person's life. And so here David uses the illustration of a hyssop, and he begs the Lord to cleanse him, to purge him from his sins, and to make him whiter than snow. And you see, when there's a proper confession and we realize the sins that we've committed and we acknowledge who we've committed that sin against, then the very next action that would take place in a person's life is there ought to be a genuine plea for cleansing. There ought to be a disgust within our lives when it comes to sin. There ought to be an abhorrence within our lives and a detesting when it comes to sin and a desire to be absolutely pure and purged from every iniquity and sin within our lives. And when we come to that point of confession and a true repentance before God, it's not little sins and big sins, but every sin is a great sin before a holy God. I think about one commentary he wrote, "Great sin calls for great compassion from our great God. All sin is great when shown for what it is in light of God's pure holiness and perfect justice. There are no little sins, for one little sin not covered by the blood of the Lamb would take a soul to hell for eternity." And David realized the offense that he had made against a holy God, and he repudiated his sin, for that sin had broken his fellowship with the Lord. And because of that broken fellowship, it had stripped him of joy within his life. It had depleted him of strength. It had taken his gladness in his service. And therefore, David pleaded for cleansing and for the restoration of fellowship. He wanted to be restored with joy. He wanted to be restored with peace within his life. He wanted the restoration of God's hand and God's favor and God's presence and God's blessings upon his life. And oftentimes, the majority of Christians live their life without the favor and the hand and the blessing and the power of God upon their lives because we're not acknowledging the sins that we're committing before a holy God. And David recognized his sins. And David said, "Lord, I want you to purge me with hyssop. I want a thorough cleansing in my life because I crave for the restoration. I want your blessings again. I want the joy of the Lord within my life once again. I want the power of God in serving you once again within my life." And therefore, in Psalm 51, verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I think about what David Sorensen said. He said, "Sin cannot remove our salvation," and thank God for that. We can never lose our salvation because of our sins. But it says sin cannot remove our salvation, but it surely can remove the joy thereof. One of the inevitable byproducts of sin is misery. There may be short-lived fun in sin, but there is no long-term happiness. And I wonder here this morning, are you living with the joy of the Lord in your heart? I wonder here this morning, are you living with the peace of God that passeth all understandings? Are you living following the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you experiencing the blessings and the power of God as you serve the Lord in ministry? Are you walking in that way that David so desired within his heart? And if we're not this morning, then it'd be wise for each and every one of us to examine our hearts and to see, are there transgressions? Are there areas where I've gotten cold, where I'm no longer obeying the will of God, where I'm no longer hitting the mark that God wants me to hit? Do I have some iniquitous thoughts, some desires, some intentions within my life? And that's where David was. And he pleaded for cleansing. He pleaded for restoration from the Lord. But then he went even further. And I want you to notice with me, starting in verse number 13, there's a pledge to change. There's a pledge to change. And it goes on in verse 13, and this is what David says unto the Lord. He says, "Then, after the restoration," right? When you restore the joy of my salvation, when I know the peace of God, when I have a right, steadfast spirit within my life, when I know the presence and the power of God once again, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You see, during David's 1 year rebellion before God, he was not serving the Lord. He was not witnessing concerning the righteousness of God. He was not singing the praises of God because of his guilt and his unwillingness to repent. And I don't know about you, but if you've been in a church service and you got ready to sing the worship songs and you know there's sin in your life, you know that you've committed a sin before the Lord in this past week, or you know that God desires for you to follow through on something and you haven't been obedient to that, and then you come to church and you try to sing the praises of God, it might come out of your lips, but there's nothing happening in the heart. And when we're not right with God, when that fellowship is stifled, the joy and the peace and the praise and the genuine worship, we can go through all the motions, but it's not coming from the heart. And David says here, Lord, would you restore me? And when you do, he says, Lord, I will change my ways. And there's a commitment, there's a pledge, and here's a promise that David makes before the Lord. Lord, I don't desire to continue in my sin. I don't want you to forgive me so I can get it off of my guilty conscience, and then I could run back and commit that sin once again. That's not the heart of David. David says, I want a new direction. I want to change my life, and therefore, Lord, forgive me. I repent of these sins within my life, and now there's a commitment to live a new life in a new behavior, changed for the glory of God. And you see, genuine repentance before God leads to a change in behavior. Confession alone will not restore our relationship with the Lord, but there must be a commitment and a desire to change and to walk a new direction away from our sin. In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And a Christian who truly begins to realize the heinousness of their sin and the great hurt it causes to the very heart of our God, that Christian will not only confess that they have sinned before God, but they will commit and desire to change, for they have no desire to continue the hurt in the heart of their Heavenly Father. I think about a story that Gypsy Smith used to tell. He told a story of a man that he met in South Africa as he was preaching there. A handsome Dutchman walked into his service, and that night God laid his hand upon this man, and he was convicted of his sins. The very next morning, he went to the beautiful home of another Dutchman, another friend that he had there within that city, and he took a watch that he had in his possession, and he went to that Dutchman, and he said, "Do you recognize that old watch?" And that man said, "Why, yes, I do. Those are my initials on that watch. I lost it 8 years ago. How did you get it? And how long have you had that watch?" And that man replied to that other Dutchman. He said, "I stole it." And he said, "What made you bring it back?" He said, "Last night I was in a service and I was converted. That night he repented of his sins and he trusted Jesus Christ and was saved. And he said, I have brought it back to you, or I would have brought it back to you first thing last night if you would have been awake, but instead I brought it back to you first thing this morning." And you see, that's genuine repentance. When a person genuinely repents and gets saved, it ought to lead to a reformed life, that they would walk in the newness of life. But at the same time, repentance that takes place after salvation likewise ought to lead to a change of life, a life of reformation, and a life that is going in the direction that is pleasing in the sight of God. And so repentance takes place at the very moment when we are aware of our sins and we realize that we've committed a sin against the Lord and we seek forgiveness. But then genuine repentance, the fruit of genuine repentance, is that we no longer walk in that way of sin, but now there's a commitment to walk in righteousness and to walk according to the commandments of God. And that was the heart of David, right? David wasn't just saying a prayer, right? David wasn't just going through some custom. He wasn't just going through a duty where he just says some prayer before the Lord and then walks away and continues in his lifestyle of sin. No, genuine had a genuine confession. He had a genuine remorse and a genuine godly sorrow and a genuine repentance within his heart. He said, "Lord, I've sinned against thee. I've hurt and offended the heart of God. And my desire, Lord, is to walk in a new way, is to walk in righteousness and to walk in a way that is pleasing within thy sight. And so there was a proper confession. There was a plea for cleansing. There was a pledge to change. And then finally, I want you to notice with me some of my favorite verses here in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. There's a promise to the contrite. And this is no longer David. Now this is God. And there's a promise that God gives to the contrite. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would have, or else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And the word despise there means to disesteem, and it means to disregard. And God is teaching us here that if one would come with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, meaning if one would come in humility, if one would come with genuine repentance and a desire to change and walk in a new way, then the Bible says God will not despise that person, meaning God will not disregard that person. God will not reject that person, but instead he will look upon them with favor. He will receive them with pleasure. He will forgive them and restore their fellowship, and he will revive their spirit once again. The Bible promises in Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And you see, that's the heart of God here this morning. His heart is to restore fellowship. God's heart this morning is that no matter what you have done in your life, or no matter what you have failed to do concerning the commandments of God, and no matter how far we've strayed away from the will of God, and no matter how long we have disobeyed the word of God, God is always waiting and willing to forgive. And God is waiting to show mercy and compassion. And God is waiting to cleanse us and to restore the fellowship once again and to revive the spirit of joy and to revive the spirit of peace and to guide us and to bless us and to give us the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the desire of God. And God says, I promise that to you. If you'd come to me with a contrite heart, if you'd come to me with humility, if you'd come to me with a broken spirit, aware of your sin, acknowledging your sin, pleading for cleansing, pledging to change, then God says, I will receive that repentance and I'll restore the fellowship once again and I will revive the spirit of the contrite one. And that's the desire and the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. In Micah 7, verse 18, the Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And the perfect picture that we find in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. I think most of us are familiar with that story. The younger son took his inheritance from his father. He went off into a far country. He lived it up in riotous living and debauchery and in prostitution and everything that would displease his father. And finally, when he came to the end of his money and when he came to the end of his fun, the Bible says he was living in misery. And the Bible says he finally came to himself in his poverty and in his despair, and he realized his sin and his foolishness, and he decided to humbly return back to his father and seek for forgiveness within his life. And the Bible teaches us the story in Luke chapter number 15, and I love what the Bible says in verse number 20. As this prodigal son is returning back into the presence of his father, the Bible says, "And he arose." That's the father. It says, "And he arose," that's the son. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And what that tells me is the father every day was going out and he was looking over his field. He was looking down the walkway. He was waiting for the return of his prodigal son, that when he saw him a far way off, he ran out to him. And he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And not only was he forgiven, but he was restored. He was given the robe. He was given the ring of authority once again. He was given the sandals. He was placed back in his position, his place of power, his place of blessings under the Father. He was forgiven, but he was restored within fellowship. He was given all the privileges and the blessings. Once again, he became the recipient of his Father's blessings within his life. It was as if he had never left. And you see, that's the heart of God. When we humbly confess and repent of our sins and come back to the Lord, it's as if we had never left. God forgives us. God restores us. God blesses us once again for his glory and for his honor. Many years ago, towards the end of the Civil War, it is recorded that a man asked Abraham Lincoln. He was somewhat angry, frustrated with the war, angered concerning just the toll that had taken, all the lives, all the casualties. And he said to President Lincoln, he asked, what will you do with the rebellious Southerners when they are defeated? And Lincoln responded, he said, I will treat them as if they had never been away. And that's the heart of our Heavenly Father. And I thank God for that. I don't know how many times I've fallen on my face. I don't know how many times in my Christian life I've realized I have sinned before God. I've committed a transgression. I've had iniquitous desires and intentions within my heart. I've fallen short concerning the mark and the will of God that he has for me in my life. And I don't know how many times I've fallen on my face and asked the Lord to forgive me and confess my sins. And I thank God every single time that I did, God replies, you're forgiven. You're restored. Let me bless you once again. Grab the coat, grab the ring, get the sandals, get the fatted calf, and let's rejoice. He has returned. He has confessed and repented of his sins. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have unconfessed sins within our lives, the Bible says if we regard iniquity within our hearts, if we know that we have sinned, or we know that we are sinning, or we know that our lifestyle is not pleasing to the Lord, or we are not following through in obedience concerning something God desires for us to do. We know that it's right, but we're not doing it, and we're living in that sin. The Bible says we are regarding iniquity in our hearts. And the Bible says even as a Christian, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Bible says he will not hear us. He's not listening to our prayers. He's not answering our prayers. He's not guiding us. He's not empowering us. There's no joy. We're just going through the motions. There's no true joy in our life. There's no genuine peace. There's no confidence concerning the leadership and the direction of God within our lives, because there's sin that's unconfessed. There's sin that we have not repented before the Lord. And could I encourage and challenge you here this morning? In just a moment, we'll all examine our hearts. And once again, most Christians respond this way. Well, I didn't lie, I didn't cheat, I have not stolen, I did not gossip, and therefore I'm right with God. No, that's not the end of it. What about prayer? What about Bible reading? What about loving your neighbor as thyself? What about soul winning? What about witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? But what about living a separated life? What about not lusting in your heart concerning the opposite gender? What about covetousness and contentment and rejoicing? What about all those areas that we're lacking in? If we're insensitive to that, then we'll never confess, we'll never repent, and we'll never have the right relationship that God desires for us to have. And so revival begins with a newfound sensitivity of our sin, of our unrighteousness. There's a lot of places that teach you when you grow in maturity as a Christian, then you're no longer aware of sin. There's nothing you need to confess about anymore. But that's completely contradictory to the Bible. Read the life of the Apostle Paul. Read the life of the great saints and the heroes of the faith as they grew in maturity, as they drew closer to the light of Jesus Christ. They became more and more aware of their shortcoming and their weakness and their sins. I remember several years ago, I finished with the story. Our kids wanted to go see snow. And so at that time, we had a gray Honda Odyssey. And we decided to take them up to Lake Arrowhead and spend the day and play in the snow. And I remember there was snow all over the road and just newly fresh snow all over throughout that mountain. And we drove right up, and we had a wonderful time. And then probably around 7, 8 o'clock as the sun was setting, we started driving back down. And we went to a restaurant and had dinner together. And I remember as I walked out of that car, I looked back at our minivan, and I recognized the hubcaps were just a little bit dirty, and I recognized there was a little bit of dirt on the bottom, on the underside of that car. And I didn't think much of it, but I thought, you know, tomorrow I'll go out there and I'll clean that up. And so we had dinner, enjoyed our time, and then went home that evening. And then the very next morning when I woke up, and our car was parked outside in the driveway, when I woke up and I went out to see our car, I was completely shocked. And when I got out there in the brightness of the sun, it wasn't just a dirty hubcap. It wasn't just a little bit of dirt on the underside. The whole entire car was filthy. The mud, the splashing from the new fallen snow, it was just all over the car. It was filthy. It was dirty. And it took hours to clean and cleanse that car. But you see, I had no idea it was dirty during the night. It was only when I came out in the light that I recognized how dirty that car was. And oftentimes we don't recognize how dirty we are because we're walking in darkness. But if we would walk in the light, we begin to realize, wait a minute, that's a sin. That's a sin. That's a sin. That where I failed, that's a sin. That what I'm not completing, that's a sin in my life. And we begin to become sensitive to the sins in our lives. And it's then we can restore that fellowship and have a right relationship with our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.